First Samuel chapter 6. And we've worked our way through Judges, and now we're moving through 1 Samuel. And there are some great lessons for us as we go through the Scripture. And every part of the Bible is significant, it's important, it's there for a reason. And sometimes we don't quickly grasp some of that, but yet it's important. So I think one very important part of our study of the Old Testament is the fact that it is preparing, laying the foundation for the new. And sometimes I think we're more comfortable in the New Testament, but we need to be grounded in the Old, because I think without it, we will not have a good understanding of what God has done through Christ. So let's look together. Chapter 6. Now, if you'll remember where we've been here, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is just a box. Okay, and that's a very ornate box and a very unique box. But it's a box about 3 feet long and about 2 feet wide and about 2 feet high. It was completely made of gold, and it was the place where God met with His people. And the top of it, we've talked about, was the mercy seat. And then overstretching their wings over were the cherubim, the angels on each end of it. And so very important, because it didn't just symbolize the presence of God. It was literally the place where God met with His people. So let's think about it as we see what the Philistines do with the presence of God. What do you do with this God that you've captured? Okay, what do you do with that? Sometimes, well, have you ever grabbed a hold of something and then you had a hard time letting it go? I mean, you couldn't get rid of it fast enough, but you had a hard time letting it go. I remember Brother Jim sharing a story about a squirrel that he had a hard time letting go of because it bit right into his finger, and he's trying to get rid of it, and boy, it just didn't want to go away. And well, some of you got some stories about things you've gotten a hold of that you were having a tough time letting go of. And, well, the Philistines had some issues here. They had some real problems. Now, chapter 5, we saw that they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, and they set it in their temple of their god, Dagon. And yet, when the priest of Dagon came back in the morning, the idol, the figure of Dagon was on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. And so they set him back in place, and they fixed it all, and they arranged everything real nice. And then the next morning they came back in, and this time, the arms, the head, I mean, the idol was basically destroyed. It was just it was laying on the ground, but this time God left no room for doubt. And then he began to afflict the people. He afflicted them with some type of tumors. And you know, we don't really know exactly what's involved here, but some type of swellings, boils, tumors, and apparently an infestation of mice, just because he could. And, don't ever think, well, I'll get right with God when He really gets on me, because He can get on you. Okay, I mean, He can get after you. He knows how to do it. So they have come to the point where they're passing this thing around from Philistine city to another and another, and none of them want it. But how do you let go? How do you get rid of the Ark of the Covenant? So that's what we're looking at. 1 Samuel 6. And if you are there, if you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall the trespass offering, or what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took 2 milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you bring light and understanding and the truth, Lord, of who you are and all that we need, Father, tonight. We pray it together ask you to minister to our souls in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we find here, the way that the Philistines devised to get rid of this ark. They captured it. It was a great moment. They were excited. They were happy. They were rejoicing. But then they discovered there's a little more to this than what they knew. There was a little more to this, and in fact, it was killing them. I mean, they were dying to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they brought in their priests and their wise men and their diviners and people who, you know, should know these things. And they said, how are we going to do this, fellas? What do we got to do to get rid of this thing? We've passed it around from city to city. Everywhere it's gone, it has brought destruction. It has brought the plague. And people are dying. What can we do? All right, so they come up with, you know, it's a pretty good idea as far as, lost people go. They devised a test. They said, well, we're going to do this, but we're going to test and see. Was this really Yahweh, the God of Israel, or did this just happen by chance? Was it just coincidence? So they said, get two milk cows. Now, there are some churches where this story will be read, and much explanation will have to go into milk cows and how they are and how they act. Probably not so much here in this place, because we pretty well know how milk cows are. And these are cows with calves, all right? Well, you know, one of the things that you learn pretty quickly with cows and their calves is sometimes you're messing with your own life when you begin messing with those little baby calves, you know, and mamas are not happy, and they are very, very careful, you know, to protect their little ones. And you also know that when mamas are separated from their calves, either accidentally or on purpose, when they get older and they're being weaned, boy, it's not a pleasant thing. I mean, those mamas are calling for their babies, and their babies are calling for their mamas. And boy, it's, you know, it's something. So, country folks, y'all pretty well know this. And you city folks that are here, well, y'all are, you got this. Sure. Well, they didn't want to do it by... They didn't want to do it by their house. They didn't want to have to listen to that racket all night long. So, all right. So, they get these two cows. An additional detail that's given to us here is that these cows had never been yoked. This was an unfamiliar thing to them. And if you've ever dealt with any animals, you know, as far as yoking, that's kind of a iffy thing, too, because, boy, they may not react well to this strange foreign contraption that's placed on them, and they're attached to this cart. They built a new cart. They said, put the ark into this cart and also the trespass offering. Now, they said, we're not just going to send the ark back. We're going to send an offering. And they called it a trespass offering. And it's the same word that is quoted in Isaiah 53 when it speaks of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Himself. And I believe it's in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of My people was He stricken. So the idea here is of a payment. And when it's brought over into the New Testament, the word ransom is used. And so, in effect, they had kidnapped the Ark of the Covenant, but now they were paying the ransom to give it back. You know, it's like some kids. You know, you may have said to your kids, well, if they ever kidnapped you, they would have to pay me to, you know. Well, anyway, maybe you didn't say that to your kids. But anyway, that's what they did. They had to pay to, you know, to make up for what they had done, because they knew the hand of God was on them. Or at least they had a pretty strong suspicion that it was the hand of God. And so they had this whole plan. And of course, the offering they were making was 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, because that was representative of the plague, the suffering that they had been through. And they made images of their tumors, whatever you want to call this. They made, you know, and I don't even really know or want to know too much about that. It's just, it's kind of a, you know, an unpleasant thought. But they made these golden offerings and of the mice, and they sent this all back on this new cart with the Ark of the Covenant. So they hooked up these milk cows. They had the calves put up. And boy, they said, if it takes off and goes straight off, well, you know, you just know that was the Lord's hand. But, you know, if they wander around and if they're kicking and fighting each other and, you know, and trying to get out of this yoke and whatnot, you know, then, well, it's probably just something that happened. It's just chance. It was coincidence. So, you know, it's hard for lost people to know what to do with the presence of God. They don't know how to handle the presence of God. And so this was their plan. This was what they came up with. And they put it into motion. They released the cows, and the cows took off. And just notice, it says here, verse 12, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. And so these cows turn away from their baby calves and they leave them behind. And they don't just meander and wander through the land. They go straight for Beth Shemesh and for the people of Israel. And so it absolutely, the Philistine leaders were following along behind just to see, you know, just to see what was going to happen. And, you know, they saw, went right up to Beth Shemesh. The people were there in the valley. They were harvesting wheat. And when they saw the Ark of the Covenant, they were overjoyed. They were so excited. They were so pleased. And the Philistines saw this, and they saw them take the Ark off of the cart and place it upon the rock. The Levites there did this. And the cart then became kindling wood for the fire, and they sacrificed the two cows and offered sacrifices to God. And it is an interesting thing to see their response and how they were overjoyed, they were glad. But the other part of this story is one that's difficult, is that sometimes the people of God don't know how to handle the presence of God either. Sometimes we don't do a very good job of honoring the Lord in our midst. Sometimes we don't do the things that we should do. They certainly didn't, because in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 20, Moses had given them this instruction about what they were to do. It said, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. You know, there was very clear instruction. They were not to look into the holy things. They were not to be delving into things that were not for them to do and be involved in. And at least the Levites who were there, you would think they should have known this. You know, the Levites were the ones especially charged with caring for the Ark of the Covenant and for the tabernacle when it was in use. And most likely, if the Ark of the Covenant or if the tabernacle was still surviving, it was placed at Shiloh. Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines after the Ark of the Covenant was taken. So it never returned there. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and the Bible says that some of the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the Ark. Now, you know, what were they looking for? Were they looking to see if the Ten Commandments were still in there? You know, what were they looking for? We don't know. You know, at one point they had the Ten Commandments there, a pot of the manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded and grew almonds. And so, you know, we don't know exactly what was in there and what they saw, but folks, they were transgressing themselves. The Philistines had just paid an offering to cover over their trespass. And that's what a transgression is. A transgression is when you step across a line that you're not supposed to step into, and you step into that and you do something you should not. Well, the Philistines had just paid a great price, a heavy price. And here we have the Israelites now. They're not doing a good job with honoring the Lord and honoring His presence among them. They were happy. They were rejoicing. They were excited. But then they began to go and to peer into the ark, look in there. Now it says here in verse 19, He smote the men because they had looked into the ark. Even He smote of the people 50,000 and 70. And there is debate about the numbers here. If that's literally 50,000, some people have suggested that it was a smaller number, that maybe it was 70 out of the 50,000 who lived in the area. I don't know. What we do know is that it says the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And so, you know, God is very careful about His own glory. And, you know, when the Ark of the Covenant was there in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, it was only permitted the high priest to come. And only on the Day of Atonement. Only on that one single day could he come in. And first he brought the blood of a bull for his own sin and his household. And he covered that first. And then he brought the blood of a goat to atone for the sin of the people. And when he came back out, he would have sprinkled that upon the mercy seat. And when he came back out, he would announce to the people that their sins were covered. Their sins were forgiven. And the blood had been applied to the mercy seat for them. And they would be rejoicing. People were happy. And of course, you know, there's some things, I don't know that this is for certain, but I've always heard that the high priest would have a rope attached to him. And it was so that if he were struck dead as he brought the sacrifice to the mercy seat, that they would be able to retrieve his carcass without having to go in there and get him. Now, I don't know. I've read that, heard that, and I can't give you a definitive on that. But I do know that he had bells on the edges of his garment. And as he was moving around, the people could hear, or at least some of the people, just judging from modern day, some of the people could hear and know, okay, he's still alive, he's still moving around, There's still hope. I mean, they were dependent on that high priest. Think about that. They couldn't go in and make this sacrifice for themselves. They were dependent upon that high priest. He had to do this for them. Well, it's very much the same with our high priest today. We are absolutely dependent upon our high priest, the Lord Jesus. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot forgive our own sin. We cannot just, you know, write a spiritual check and say all our sins are covered and forgiven and we're done. You know, we were thinking this morning, I was reading about the Hindus, you know, and believing that if they just go and get into that water of those rivers, that their sins will be washed away and they're just forgiven. Well, folks, it's only through the blood of an innocent. You know, in the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice that looked forward to the sacrifice of the cross. And when Jesus came, He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, so the people of Beth Shemesh pay a very high price for what they did. And so, you know, think about this with me for a moment and notice their response. Notice verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Who is able to stand? Well, I think they learned something that day of the holiness of God and the power of God and the fact that they were not able to just waltz into His presence and do whatever. I think one of the things that we see today is we see a lack of respect and a lack of honor and a lack of reverence for the things of God, but especially for the presence of God. And, you know, there's a time to joke around and to have fun and enjoy, you know, lighter moments. And I don't think that's wrong. And I think that there's a place for it. Even in church, we can have a good time. We can laugh together, and we need to. But we also need to have a deep reverence for God's presence. And just to know that we don't just come and casually flip open the Ark of the Covenant and remove that mercy seat and look into that thing. We come to God through Jesus. We come through the sacrifice of the cross. And the cross was the costliest sacrifice ever. And, you know, and God did that willingly for us. But the question that these men asked is a good one. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Turn with me to Psalm 24. You know, in 2 Samuel, David dealt with this same question and this same problem. If you remember the story, he decided that it was time to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been left up to Jerusalem. And on the way, if you remember, they employed the Philistine method of moving the Ark. They built a new cart. And they put it on the cart, and it was pulled by oxen. But along the way, the oxen stumbled, and one of the men reached out to steady the ark to keep it from falling, and God struck him dead. And David was reminded, and David said, "Well, how can we even do this if we're going to get killed, you know, trying to do this? This is crazy." And he left the ark there at the home of Obed-Edom, and, you know, and God blessed his household. I think it was there for 3 months or something, and word came back to David, "Boy, God's blessing him because the Ark of the Covenant is there. You know, it's great." And he said, "Okay, well, let's do this." But he said, "This time we're going to do it right." And he had the Levites come, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, just as they had been supposed to do all along. and he sacrificed all along the way, and God honored it, and God blessed that. But here is his psalm in Psalm 24. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." And then notice, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Well, you know, as we read through this psalm, the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is able to go into the very presence of God? Who is able to do this? David had to deal with that. He had to grapple with this. He said, how do we bring the Ark of the Covenant? How do we do this thing? And his conclusion, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, I think it is a reminder to us. We are God's people. But we cannot presume upon the presence of God. We cannot believe somehow that just because we're Christians, this is a church, we're having a church service, we're having a time of worship and of teaching and of all this, we cannot just conclude, well, God is bound to bless this. We cannot say, well, we're going to pray and ask God to do this, and because we're asking Him, He is bound to do what we want Him to do. Folks, we have no right to presume upon Him or to take His presence for granted, or to treat Him lightly. And even though we have wonderful freedom in the Spirit, and we have an invitation to enter into His presence, we want to come with the absolute certainty that He is the King of glory. That He is the Lord God of hosts, of armies. And so we don't just come waltzing into His presence and announce ourselves, and aren't you glad we're here, Lord? Now, bless us. Do something for us. But sometimes that can be our attitude. Maybe, probably not intentionally. I don't think we ever set out with that thought. But if we're not careful, we can presume upon Him. And we want to take a lesson both from the Philistines, who were lost. And they were trying to handle the presence of God and to deal with God the best they knew how. But then God's own people, who should have known better. The Philistines didn't know any better. You know, they didn't know any better. And that's probably why it wasn't worse, you know, when they were doing what they were doing. But the people of God, well, we should know better. And so I want to encourage you, as we close in a moment, as we pray and seek the Lord, I want to remind you, we don't serve a God who is some lesser God, some idol like Dagon. We serve a God who is the creator of heaven and earth, who made this vast universe that we marvel at, we look at, we see, and it's incredible. And we serve a God who created us and made us and put us here to seek after Him and to know Him. And He sent His Son so that that could be done. And it is awesome. It is amazing. I want to encourage you. You know, if you remember in the book of Revelation, the book was there, the scroll was there, but John wept because he said no man was able to open that scroll. No one was worthy. And finally the answer was given. Jesus, the Lamb of God, He is worthy to open the scroll, to reveal what was there. And folks, we are none of us worthy in and of ourselves to enter into God's presence. Now, this morning we observe the Lord's Supper. We're none of us worthy of that on our own. But through Jesus Christ, through His cleansing, through the blood that He shed, we're made worthy. We're given worthiness. We're given standing before God. Don't abuse that. Don't misuse that. But ask Him to be lifted up and honored as we come to Him in prayer and seek Him. So let's take this final few moments of our time and let's just ask God to do a work in our hearts. And there are needs in our lives. There are things that are going on in our physical bodies and their needs with our finances or with our health or with our family or our work or whatever it may be. There's needs within our body here. There's people around us who are lost. All kinds of opportunities. And so don't conclude in this invitation time, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm pretty much right with God, best I know. And so, you know, I'm just going to coast through this one. Let's take this moment. And if everything is good in your soul, that's great. But take this moment and let this be a time to intercede, to pray for others, to intercede for God to move and work. Let's bow. If there's something I can pray with you about or for you, please feel free. Let's just lift that to the Lord together. Father, we bow before You tonight, Lord, with understanding that in and of ourselves, Lord, we don't have any right to come into Your presence any more than those people long ago as they opened the Ark of the Covenant and they looked within. And they should not have, Lord. They paid a price. Heavenly Father, we just ask tonight that we would not seek to use You or Your presence. That we would not seek things that we should not. But Lord, we've been given perfect freedom to come into Your presence. To make every one of our petitions known to You. To lift up the needs of our hearts and lives. And so, God, give us that joy tonight as we enter into Your presence. And, Father, we come in the person, in the name, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, Lord, and not our own. Father, help us now to seek Your face, to hear Your voice.